Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's word, which we receive joyfully this morning, is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abram said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. So far the word of the Lord. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. I have my checkbook here. I'm going to write out a check. 928. 25, $1,000. There you go, $1,000, blank check. What would you do for this check? What would you do if I promised to give you this check? Would you come out here and do the chicken dance? Maybe that's a little extreme. No. I think Riker would do that anyway. Sing a solo in front of church. I don't have $1,000 I can give away. I got to make sure I destroy that check. That's kind of dangerous. What if it was a million? What would you do if I'd written a million on it? Well, if I wrote a million on there, you'd know the check was no good. But if I really had $1 million, what would you do for that? Money has power over us, doesn't it? And has more power over us than we probably prefer to acknowledge. We would do some pretty silly things, some pretty embarrassing things for money because of our needs, but also because of our desires. James reminds us in James 4:3, warns us really, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. It warns us against that desire for the things of this world and allowing it to have power over us. But we know another power. A power greater than that money has over us, although we have to acknowledge how much power money does have over us. A power which is not based upon our desire, but upon God's grace. As Paul reminds us in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Our text this morning, the account of the rich man and Lazarus, is not really about a rich man and a poor man. It's not really about these two individuals at all. If it were, It could easily end, the story could easily end at verse 22. The rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and went to heaven, and wouldn't need to continue. What it's really about is the difference between the power of money, the promises it gives us, what it can and can't do, and the power of God's word and its promises and what it can give us. In the first part of the parable, we see the power and the promises of the riches of this life and the life that it can give us while we live on this earth. And it's a very pleasant looking life, one that we desire. Meanwhile, in the first part of the parable, the power of God's word seems small and ineffectual. But then comes death, and the two are reversed, aren't they? Money loses all its power, even the little that it did have, and the power of God's word is shown forth, and the promises that it gives us are shown forth, not a temporary life of pleasure on this world, but a life forever with God in heaven. The question is not which one you're going to have. Because God's word doesn't say that we have to give up all gold and all silver and all the things of this world. It doesn't tell us to throw away our bank accounts. The question is, which one are you going to trust? Our parable this morning, our account this morning, reminds us that we are all too often caught up in the desires for the power of money and the promises it gives us. And those powers and those promises quickly peter out and come to an end. And encourages us instead to rejoice in the promises of God's word and look forward and put our trust in Him. A rich man. Jesus begins this story with the reference to a rich man who has everything. Beautiful clothes, sumptuous food, he eats every day a feast. And judging from the fact that he died and was buried, those two words tell us also something about him, that he also had friends and family which at least pretended to care about him. How much and to what extent, we don't know, but they at least went through the outward actions of giving the guy a burial. On the other hand, we have Lazarus, who has absolutely nothing. He can't even fend off the dogs that come to lick him. And it would be easy to get the idea from the beginning of this parable, this account, that those who are rich will end up in hell, and those who are poor will end up in heaven. Luke does indeed emphasize throughout his gospel what's often referred to as this great reversal. That Jesus is the Messiah King who has come to bring justice on this earth, to lift up the humble, to bring down the mighty, to feed the poor, to condemn the ones who are rich. Luke rejoices in this aspect of the promise of the Messiah. Luke, remember, was a doctor. He dealt regularly with the poor, the miserable, the sick. He rejoices to see the coming of the Messiah who will do away with inequality and bring justice to the earth, as is prophesied in Isaiah 11. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. But Luke also understands that that isn't all that the Messiah does, and it's not even the main point. Just a chapter before our text, we read from Luke 16 this morning, but if you go back to Luke chapter 15, Luke also records the parable of the prodigal son. And he emphasizes this man who was lost in sin, and yet whom the father welcomes back with open arms and rejoices to see, and who lays out a feast for his son who was lost but is now found. And so Luke understands, acknowledges, and emphasizes in that parable that it's the grace of God that saves us, that we're not saved because we give away our money or because we are poor or sick. The rich man is in hell not because he was rich, but because he trusted in his riches and not in repentance turning to Christ. Luke reminds us in Luke 12:21, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God." Similarly, Lazarus is in heaven not because he was poor and full of sores, but because he trusted in God and in his promises. The glittering gold of this world sparkles with all the same promises that Satan gave to Eve in the garden. You will be wealthy, you will be at ease, you will be popular, it will be a good life. But how quickly those glittering promises fail at the moment of death. The promises of God, however, which seem so ineffectual from the point of view of this world, delivers from death and the devil and gives eternal salvation to all who believe, as the words and promises of God declare. That doesn't mean that money is bad. As we read in 1 Timothy in our scripture reading, it's not money that's a problem, but that love, that desire for money, which seeks it above the things of God, and which does not repent in its desire for the gold of this world. Whatever power gold may have over us, it's nothing compared to the promises and the power that the Lord has given to us through Jesus Christ. The same power that gives Lazarus a name. This is an important part of this story. Jesus doesn't tell a story about a rich man and a poor man, as much as we might like that symmetry. He tells the story about a rich man and Lazarus. Someone who has a name on this earth, but not a name that God remembers. And somebody who has a name that God remembers. The rich man is simply a rich man, one among many, one among millions. He's not given any name, not before God. But Lazarus is Lazarus, one of one to God, one of Jesus' sheep that he calls by name. Isaiah 43:1. "But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." In this way also we see that the power of God's word is greater than the power of the riches of this world. Riches of this world can and do give people a name that is known for a short time. We know people like Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, Warren Buffett. People who have a name that wealth and gold has given to them in this life, but without Jesus Christ, and I don't know their personal faith, so I don't know what God's attitude is towards them. But without Jesus Christ, their names, no matter how well known in this life, are not known to God. This, too, is the power of God's word, that it takes a pathetic beggar like Lazarus, and it gives him a name before God, a name that is written in the book of life. Concerning such people, people like Lazarus, the book of Hebrews says, "Therefore God is not ashamed." God is not ashamed to be associated with them, to be called their God. And again in Hebrews 11:38, "of whom the world was not worthy." We are all beggars before God. It was the myth, or the legend, whether it's true or not, I don't know, but the legend is that was the final thing Martin Luther had written down in his pocket when he died. We are all beggars before God. In and of ourselves, nothing, and without a name. But through Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, God has given us a name that is written in the book of life. He has called us the sons of God. It is the word of God and not the riches of this world that give us a name before God. Finally, in our parable this morning, the rich man, recognizing that his wealth has failed him, appeals to every other attempt, every other power that he can think of. He calls out to Abraham, Father Abraham. Notice that. That's important. Father Abraham. That's a claim that he himself is descended from Abraham, that he is of the Israelites. It's a claim that Abraham should have mercy on him because he is Abraham's son. But it's a claim that does not avail before God. He believes that Lazarus would just come and even dip his finger in water, just a drop from Lazarus' water. And then he appeals that someone be sent back from the dead. But Abraham responds, Luke 16:31, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, even though one rise from the dead. With that response, Abraham puts to rest, hides under a rock, any claim, any power, any authority, any attempt, anything we might seek to hold on to other than God's word. It's God's word and God's word alone which can create faith in the heart, which can give us the righteousness of Christ, which can deliver us from death. The gospel is the means. The gospel is the means through which God comes to us. And if we will not repent when we are confronted with God's word, there is nothing that can change our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah writes, is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. In Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. We might well envy the apostles, Peter and John and the others who were there, who ran and saw the empty tomb, who witnessed the risen Christ, not just that first Sunday, but for 40 days afterwards. I was right the first time. 40 days till the ascension. But we have something greater and more powerful even than that, don't we? We have the word of God. It's not the poverty of Lazarus that saved him, nor the wealth of the rich man that condemned him. It is the power of God's word that gave faith and a name to Lazarus, a name that was known to God. It's the same power which comes to us in his word this morning and in the sacrament we are about to receive that creates faith and forgiveness in our hearts and delivers us from death. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.